Pray together. Father, thank you for the words of older hymns that are rich in theology, rich in the truths of your word, that you are our mediator, that, Lord, you are one that we can come boldly to in time of need. And, Father, you have called us together, and we have sought to be obedient this morning to come to encourage one another, to be equipped through your word, to sing praises to you, and even today to celebrate as Olivia is baptized. Lord, this is all to your glory because you are worthy of our worship. And so, Father, we bow our hearts to you this morning. We pray that you would help us to confess our sin to you, that, Lord, we would have the assurance that you have forgiven us as we come to you, and that you by no means will ever cast us out. And so, Father, we thank you for your work in Jesus on our behalf, for the glories of the gospel that are ours. And I pray that if anyone does not know him as Savior, as Lord, that God today would be that day, that they would no longer walk in darkness, but walk in your light and receive the light of life, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would guide them into all truth and joy in your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for this hour as we look into your word. Father, there is no other time like this in the week that we sit and listen. And Father, it's a discipline that we must have to hear your word, and not just to hear it, but to obey it. And so be glorified in the preaching of your word, but also how it will be applied to our lives, that you might be glorified. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Looks like a few people are traveling. The curses of nice weather is that people want to worship outdoors. But I'm kidding somewhat. But thank you for being here this morning to worship with us. And it looks like the colors are a-changing. And what a wonderful time of year. Beautiful day yesterday. We are in Acts chapter 15. And we are going to look at the last few verses of Acts 15 and then on into chapter 16. Next week, Kason will pick up where we leave off here in chapter 16. But I hope you've been enjoying this walk through the book of Acts. I think it's important for us to realize not just our founding roots within the book of Acts and to see how God has brought the gospel to our world, but this passage today that we're looking at is actually a very pivotal passage in the start of Paul's second missionary journey, and the reason why is the gospel goes west. It's incredible to think if Paul had gone east, and of course God would have had to guide him east, and he obviously does not. He guides him west, but how differently world history would be if the gospel had gone east first. Just think about that. It's an awesome thought. I was reminded of that this week. But let's look at our text, Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36, and we will be reading through chapter 16, verse 10. This is God's word. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of God and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take him with them, who had withdrawn from them and Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And they had, when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And as the vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia came standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of God. Last week, we were looking at the fact that the gospel had been received by the Gentile world for several years at this point, and that as the gospel went, there was a sense of a wall being set up between the Judaizers and new Gentile believers. We looked at the very dissension going on there, and that was that new Gentile believers were to be circumcised and needed to follow the Mosaic law. We saw that in chapter 15, verse 2. The council of the elders and the apostles met, of course, at Jerusalem in discussing this issue and came to the conclusion that what needed to be done was that the Gentiles were not required to follow the Mosaic law, but in its entirety, and they definitely didn't have to be circumcised. Instead, they advised these new Gentile believers by the Holy Spirit to abstain from meat offered to idols, secondly, to abstain from blood, which definitely would have been associated with the idolatrous practices, and also to abstain from sexual immorality. So there was supposed to be this clear-cut division between what they once were and who they were now in Christ. But the false teaching of them having to follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved was incorrect. And chapter 15, verse 29 told us that. So by this, the elders and the apostles said that they would fare well. You follow these things, and everything will go well with you. And so Paul is taking these messages to the churches. They've sent this out in multiple ways. Verse 35 tells us that Paul and Barnabas remained at Antioch, which is present-day Syria, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others as well, probably referring to some of the men in verse 1 of chapter 13 that we looked at a few weeks ago. And so we want to look at this passage mainly in three ways this morning. We're going to see here in these latter parts of chapter 15 that there's conflict. And what's so awesome about the Bible is it shows the humanness of humans, even born-again believers, let alone apostles and elders, that we're going to see this team conflict happening on the mission field. Secondly, we're going to see added company that Paul takes on Timothy, and even Barnabas, taking John Mark with a second opportunity, goes to Cyprus. And then lastly, we'll see the call, the Macedonian call, how God leads Paul westward. So first of all, let's take a look at this conflict that happens between Paul and Barnabas. Perhaps you've heard of this before. Perhaps you've read this. Perhaps you've even wondered about what in the world is going on here. But it was after some days that Paul told Barnabas the desire to go back and visit every city that they had proclaimed the gospel and to see how they were. Now, this is a great idea. This is also Paul's heart. But notice here that Paul and Barnabas had been ministering together for years. Don't forget that Barnabas was the one that really laid himself out for Paul to be accepted by the apostles earlier in the pages of the book of Acts. Of course, everyone was very nervous about Paul at first because he had been murdering Christians. And rightly so, they should have had some caution. But now, years have passed, Barnabas and Paul had been ministering together, and there comes this point where the second missionary journey of Paul is about to start. They desire to go back and visit these churches that they've not only planted, but encouraged. And Barnabas doesn't disagree with this. In fact, he wants to go, but we see here that Paul's pastoral heart is to go without John Mark. But before we look at that, notice Paul's pastoral heart here and his apostolic vision of taking the gospel to all these places and then going back and gently checking on everybody. Do you see Paul's heart here? He wasn't just an apostle and kind of lording it over the early church. He was very warm. He was very encouraging. And to have Barnabas just probably made it better. It says that, you know, he didn't merely desire to evangelize people, but to truly see them grow in the Lord. Throughout the New Testament, and even in Paul's New Testament epistles, he is constantly saying things like this. For instance, to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, which we'll read in weeks ahead, he says in verse 28 to the Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock at Ephesus, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood." So Paul's got this apostle attitude, but also a very pastoral heart. And he's saying, not just me, but also you guys, you are elders in this local congregation. I want you to also love the congregation and to shepherd them well, just as much as I have been doing. In 1 Corinthians, he says to the church at Corinth that this is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. And I teach them everywhere in every church. So it's not just one church. Paul's got a heart for the missionary endeavors of the church universal and what God is doing around the world at this point. Later in chapter 7, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Only let each person lead a life that in the Lord that God has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." So you see, even his teaching is not just to one congregation, it's to the church. In addition to his sufferings for Christ in his missionary journeys, he tells the Corinthians in his second letter to them, he says in chapter 11, verse 28, and apart from all these other things, there's a daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. I think about the anxieties that pastors alone have on a local level, and then you magnify those to an apostolic level of the churches, plural. You can imagine the weight that was upon Paul. Colossians, he writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." So Paul's heart, just a few examples there from his letters and also other parts of the New Testament, that Paul had a heart for the gospel, yes. He obviously had a heart for the Lord and was surrendering completely to him, but he loved the church. And he loved the church because Christ loved the church. As we grow in grace and knowledge in our walks with the Lord, we should be growing in this as well. We don't just grow to love him more, but we grow to love each other more. And then we grow to love his church more and his mission more. Think about that for yourselves this morning. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say that? Can you say, "I am growing in Jesus"? If you're not, you're going to start to see the symptoms of your love going cold towards your brothers and sisters, towards the church. Maybe criticism starts to set in, and this happens slowly. It's like a frog in the boiling pot, that slowly our hearts grow cold, and we just lay over and aren't growing. We're not being disciplined in the Lord. And so we see Paul's heart here. He desires to go to encourage these new churches to not just have believed the gospel, but hey, let's go on in Jesus together. And so this plan is great, and Barnabas is on board, but with one difference. He wants to bring John Mark. Now we know a little bit about John Mark. We first came across Mark in Acts. Now, he's referred to as John Mark in this passage. Mark is his Greek name, and John is his Hebrew name. And so we put these together. It can get kind of confusing when you're seeing both of these, because there's lots of Johns, and obviously Mark is one of the ones that sets him apart as far as who he is. But we first see and come across him in the book of Acts when we looked in chapter 12, if you remember when Peter was in prison. And then he was delivered. And remember how the church was gathering in Mary's home? Well, this is John Mark's mother in chapter 12, verse 12. We see that not only Mary was his mother's name, but that Barnabas was actually his uncle. And so the scriptures actually give us this information to see the familial ties, but also what God is doing in John Mark's life. And so he had great mentorship and discipleship, of course, to have an uncle like Barnabas. How encouraging would that be? It's possible that John Mark lost his father at a young age. We don't know. The scriptures are silent on that issue, and it's not safe to speculate there. At worst, his father was still alive and extremely uninvolved in his life because he was a Greek and was not supportive of his Jewish upbringing. But Peter even calls John Mark my son in 1 Peter 5:13, which shows his acceptance within the circle of the apostles. In fact, John Mark goes on to write the Gospel of Mark, mainly from Peter's perspective, probably because he spent much time with him. But in chapter 13, it also tells us that he indeed was helping them. For some reason, John Mark leaves them in Pamphylia and didn't continue with them. Most Bible scholars agree that John Mark probably backed out because of the dangers that were associated with missionary work during these days. There was great persecution. There was a chance that you would be killed. And it's possible, while we're speculating on this issue, that John Mark was scared. That he was scared of what it would cost to go with Paul and to go with Barnabas at this point. Well, perhaps Paul saw this as a liability for his next missionary journey. For those of you who have ever been on a missions trip or led a missions trip, you know what I'm talking about. I've taken youth on missions trips, and that's hard enough. It's like herding cats, and then you're trying to stay on your mission, which is to either serve people in some way, let alone share the gospel. And if you don't have mature people who are spiritually inclined to the mission, it can be devastating. In fact, distracting. It's one of the ways that more and more we're seeing unhealthy reasons to be doing short-term missions, especially for those who aren't walking with the Lord in a way that can lead them to bless missions domestically, let alone internationally. For more on that, you could talk to Luke and see the mess of the endeavors in short-term missions in Nicaragua and the harm that it's caused, not just the little good that it's done. And so perhaps Paul sees here John Mark as a liability, whereas Barnabas is seemingly wanting to give him a second chance. Just because he departed at Pamphylia, because he's grown, you could see this happening when Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, that John Mark hooks back up with his uncle and says, "Uncle, give me a second chance." Well, we don't know, but we do know that Barnabas is willing to take John Mark. In fact, is encouraging it. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the disagreement was about beyond that John Mark is the center of this discussion. But it becomes so sharp that they went their separate ways. You know, in our lives, there's many times when we will sharply disagree with others, other godly individuals, and it can be over something as godly as what is God calling us to do. There's a humility there that you want to do what's right. You want to, but we disagree on methodology. How is this to be done? And it's displayed for us here that while we disagree with others and may not even be able to work with them, yes, even in missions, in the mission endeavor or ministry endeavors, in the ministry of the local church, the question remains, really, who was out of line here? And Scripture really doesn't tell us. Perhaps both of them, some, if we set up a debate today and you had to take Paul's side or Barnabas' side and have a good old, you know, church fight, Paul, strong-willed maybe, leader material, was well-founded in the Scriptures, while Barnabas, maybe he wasn't thinking strategically, he's thinking more with his feelings, perhaps. No matter what we see here, that God used this occurrence to lead these men in different directions according to his purposes. Notice Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus to the south, and then Paul takes Silas and departs and was commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord to go on to Syria and Cilicia, and notice that they were strengthening the churches as Luke records this in the book of Acts. So there is no mention here of a commendation rather for Barnabas or anything else beyond the fact that he left. It's possible that Barnabas was upset and just left with his nephew. But nonetheless, God continues to use him. We see that in the pages of Acts and also in the epistles. So this is a reminder again that God works through his church, and we need to listen to each other and guide one another in the fear of God. In fact, Paul's hearing visions and or seeing visions, and he's hearing from the Lord. It's very interesting to me in this passage that God doesn't step in and clearly say, yes, take John Mark or don't take John Mark. But I also find it just as interesting that the men didn't pray about it. It doesn't say they didn't, and I'm also would be reading into the text, and that would not be right either. And so, but it is interesting to see that in historical narrative here, we don't have any record of them saying, you know what, let's have fun about this, let's pray about this. God, you answer, and you show us. I mean, after all, a few verses later, they're being guided into the Western world, and it's a huge hinge of change for the gospel to go west. Why could they not ask, Lord, who do you want on the team? Again, speculation, but Scripture tells us that there was this sharp disagreement, and we see God's sovereignty and God's plan and God's purposes displayed here, that things happen, and they happen according to God's time scale and the reasons we may never know why, but God guided them in this. And so there's this split, this confrontation. This is a reminder again that God is working through his church, and we need to hear each other and guide one another in the fear of God. Paul models this after his fierce disagreement to see the commendation of the people of God. I find that as a humility that Paul had. And for whatever reason, Luke wants to follow, and perhaps because he was traveling with him, we actually see the record here of changing from what they were doing to what we are doing. And we'll see that in a few passages here where Luke actually says we. So we know Luke was with him. And so perhaps he was just continuing to chronicle Paul's mission. But this isn't people-pleasing on Paul's part. He's honestly humbling himself in reliance on the Lord and respect for his great name that he would listen to the church and to the other brothers. On the other hand, there is a strong temptation at times in our Christian lives to be free and clear of God's people and not want to have the red tape, as it were, to get approval or commendation from the brothers. And, you know, as you look at the pages of Scripture, Paul was fiercely independent in many ways from God's people and the push towards his call and apostleship. And this led, really, this can, in the same way today, when we try to separate ourselves in an ungodly way from God's people and to push out in mission on our own without the support of God's people in any endeavor, ministry or missions otherwise, we see shipwreck can happen. And so God desires to use his church to help shepherd and make decisions, and it's good to counsel together with other believers, and it was right for the apostles to do it, and it was right for elders, and it's right for us today. And so we need God's people in every season of life, and in failure, pain, as well as joy and times of peace. And so this harsh conflict led to Paul and Silas going on mission from Antioch. And so while they went their separate ways, it's important to note too that Paul later acknowledges John Mark, that there is reconciliation and peace. Later in his letter to the Colossians, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, Paul had to clear up with the Colossians that, no, there's nothing wrong between John Mark and I anymore. And this is following the passage that we're reading. And so it's awesome to see this. 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. So you see, it's not just reconciliation, but they're a team again later in the future. This isn't like parting ways forever. It was just over this issue at that time. And so it's a beautiful display of how God works. Philemon, in verse 24, he says, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. In other words, he's mentioned four or five times in other places in the New Testament following this occurrence, and it shows that there's been reconciliation and that John Mark was a very, very much a part of the gospel mission of not just the apostles, but taking it to the known world at that time. So we don't have a lot of detail about why John Mark left in Pamphylia, but regardless, this dispute wasn't for life, and it was mended later. a great example of the apostles, how conflict can be resolved, even though it takes time. It encourages us that even when we are in disagreement with our brothers or sisters, even over important things or methodology or how-tos or theology or whatever it might be, that God is guiding us and he's doing this all along the way to make us more like him, to help us in the mission that he has called us to. After all, it's his glory that's at stake. But also, we see a display of multiplication and discipleship. Take a look at this. Would Paul have taken Silas if Barnabas had not split from him and later to Timothy? The rest of the story of Acts unfolds with Paul and Timothy going west. In fact, they're imprisoned and all the amazing stories that we're going to see from here on out. Would those have happened if Paul and Barnabas had continued together? Well, we don't know. But in God's timing and God's providence, he led Paul and Silas together at this point. And so we see Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark. The church needs leaders. We need good leadership on the mission field as well. And this passage displays the blessings and yet the challenges that leaders face in such areas as these, let alone the very first mission trips. Pray for missions leadership. Even today, there's sharp disagreements. There was a sharp disagreement over translation a couple years ago within Wycliffe Bible Translators, a very large organization with godly goals to take and translate the Bible into languages that don't have the Bible yet. And yet, there's sharp disagreements on things, on methodology. How are we going to translate the scriptures? What word do we want to use here if that word doesn't exist in their language? Is this compromising any major doctrines of the Bible? How are we going to do this? Do you see the prayerful, painstaking work that it takes to go word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter to translate the Bible? They need our prayers. Church leadership for as well, as we think about those who are representing even the evangelical world today, when they're interviewed and when they're put on the spot, how do they defend the faith when they only got a 30-second clip? And how do you do that when media takes it out of context or just records part of your conversation and then displays that as the whole thing? It's a game. And good church leadership needs our prayers. And for those who are compromising, they need prayer as well, that they might return to good leadership for the sake of the glory of God and his good in the local church. But it's at this point here that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, continues to document the rest of Paul's missionary journey. And that brings us to our second point. Not only do we have conflict, but now we see the company that God brings to Paul. So at this point, Paul and Silas come to Derbe. That's not Derbe, North Carolina, for those of you who know where that is. And Lystra. And so we see this to the north, that the scriptures tell us here as well that there's a disciple named Timothy, and he has a Jewish mother. We see this in verse 2, and that his father was a Greek, but he was well spoken of as well in places like Iconium. So this young man has already got a reputation for the gospel. And Paul wanted his help, but he saw it necessary to circumcise him due to his father being a Greek. It sounds kind of funny because just in the last passage, they were defending the fact that Gentiles should not have to be circumcised. So why would Paul do this? Well, we have a very interesting situation here. He had a mother and a grandmother that were Jewish, that had raised him and had taught him, and a father, yet it says in verse 2, that was Greek and allowed him possibly to be taught in the scriptures at a young age, or the fact that Timothy's father may have died. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that possibly Timothy had been all Greek. If he had been all Greek, that Paul would have stood his ground and he didn't need to be circumcised, but that he also wasn't all Jewish either. And if he had been fully Jewish, he would have already been circumcised. And so in some ways, he had fulfilled the law in the sense of what it demanded as him as a Jew, but yet he wasn't circumcised, so he wasn't accepted in either camp. And so it's at this point that Paul thought it best on mission and for the mission of the gospel going forward that Timothy, if he was willing, to be circumcised. And the text tells us that he was circumcised, and so I'm sure Timothy was willing. You don't have any sense that Paul is saying, hey, this is going to happen. But he needed another young man as well. perhaps replacing John Mark, but he also saw in Timothy a well-respected and growing local young man that was growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so we see how God is working this to bring more workers to the field. And we see here too that Paul's missionary methodology was not just to accomplish the mission, but to also do it with others, but also to disciple as he went. Notice that he shared the gospel, organized those who came to faith in Jesus, appointed elders in these local churches among them, and then to continue the teaching and the discipleship of the new believers, and then he himself made more disciples. Now we know from the Great Commission that we are all called to make disciples. We are all called to it. So if we were to ask a question at this point, in even in our lives as a point of application, are we discipling? Are we truly discipling other people? Sure, as parents, if you are parenting children and raising them, your job and requirement of the Lord is to disciple your children, to teach them the ways of God, to be in the scriptures daily with them, and to encourage them and shepherd them. But if we find ourselves also in a season of life where we're able to disciple other people, we ought to be. Of course, when there's times of sickness or pain or sorrow, there's seasons where we can't be as involved in other people's lives, and that's understandable. But as a general rule that we go back to, and the calling of our lives is to disciple others, to teach them to obey the Lord, and to obey his commands, and to be on mission. But if not, and if you can not answer affirmatively that you are discipling someone, I would encourage you to begin praying that God would show you who to invest in. Who is it that God is calling you to disciple? And for those who are in fact discipling, ask, are we sharing the gospel faithfully? Perhaps you can't disciple anyone because no one in your circle knows the Lord in your work or whatever. But whatever you're situation is, are you sharing the gospel? Are you leading the people to faith in Christ? And those that do know Christ, are you encouraging them onward? Are you making time in your schedule to invest in people's lives as Paul did in Timothy's? This takes years. It's not a 12-week discipleship program. It is a lifestyle. It is come along with me as I also follow Christ kind of mentality. So notice that it is God that does the saving work, but Paul is showing here that he is trying to be faithful in evangelism, but also in discipleship and calling other men and fulfilling the very things he commands Timothy later on to entrust these things to faithful men. So it is sin not to take the message of Christ to others, but it's also a sin for us to not disciple and not multiply as believers. If we're simply leading and we're not reproducing ourselves, this is a leadership fail, but it's also a disappointment in many ways to the church, but also to the Lord as we seek to obey him. And we ought to be reproducing. If you can look at your life and you don't see any fruit in that way, I encourage you to give some thought to that, that Paul challenges us in this way as an example. And you might say, well, he's an apostle. You know, he's a missionary leader. And yeah, I can see how pastors ought to do that. They ought to be discipling people. And if they're not, we ought to fire them. But what about you? This command goes to you as believers to train up and raise up and multiply yourselves. It's sin not to take this message to others and show the grace of God in Jesus to all, and not just to those who belong to him, but also to those who need to be discipled. But notice here in verse 3, it tells us that Paul tells and wants Timothy to accompany him. And this is not just, you know, hey, follow me. It's hands-on training for Timothy. You see, discipleship is not just, like I said earlier, a classroom teaching. It's not an activity or a mere book work, but an application of the truths of God's word to life that we might be changed and useful to the master, not just in spreading the gospel, but really spreading his fame throughout the earth. So verse 4 tells us here where they went. through the cities, wherever they went, notice what they were doing. They were reminding the believers of the decision that the elders and the apostles had made at Jerusalem. And notice that the result of this in verse 5, it says this. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. See, the goal for Paul was to check on them and to see that the purpose be fulfilled of their strength in the Lord and in strengthening them in the faith. The Greek word used here for strengthening is the same word that was used by Luke in the beginning of the book of Acts, speaking of the healing of the lame man. It's a term that is to restore or to strengthen, or even in the case of the lame man, to heal. And so what was wrong in these churches was truly being healed, and they were being strengthened. And you think about that. If you were to visit multiple churches, perhaps you would be able to see what local churches are struggling with. Paul did this faithfully in the epistles. Corinth was struggling with sexual immorality. Colossians was struggling with their doctrine of Christ and really seeing Christ as preeminent in all things. He was looking to the Ephesian church and trying to point them back to foundations. Thessalonians, they stopped working because they thought Jesus was coming back. And so all the epistles are pointing to local churches that were struggling with certain things. If we're honest, each local church will, at times, without fail, be struggling with something corporately. And so the truth of taking God's word and listening to it intently is how God shepherds us. It's how he corrects us. It's how he calls us to repentance. And so we see the beauty here of him strengthening the churches through these words. That God is doing this through Paul and through Silas, and these churches are back on purpose. So who comes to mind maybe when you think of someone that needs to be strengthened in the faith? That is one that maybe we're called to come alongside of. Notice here that the churches are plural, are growing daily. So you see equipping and evangelizing are continually happening in the present within the church universal at this time. And it's no different today. We're called to do both. We're called to be continually equipping and also continually evangelizing. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And so growth here we see is both spiritual and numerical. While we don't want to put overemphasis on numbers, I think it's important to look at if there is a church that is not growing numerically, there probably is something wrong. Now, I'm careful to say that because I know that churches can also shrink, but it also could be a good thing, that God is purging a congregation, perhaps of false teaching or some other thing, and not all church problems are bad. Sometimes they're very good that they're coming, and it's God's grace in saving a congregation from error, even through the case of a church split. So many times we want to look at, Christians can't get along, and there's always these church splits going on. But in the midst of that, there's truth. God is working, and he's doing something in the sense of taking the sin of his church seriously. So I ask, what is it that we are called to do as far as equipping and evangelizing? We're called to do both. And so are we seeing that daily growth, not just on a local level, but we know that God is growing his church daily around the world. You know, if we had a clock going or a counter going about how many people are making professions of faith every day, that rotating counter would be going up constantly because the gospel is going forth worldwide. Now, may we not see that on a local level, but we see the gospel going forth. And of course, this passage is not normative in that sense, but we do see it as the very truth of God's word going forth and many coming to faith in Christ. So we ought to rejoice in this principle here that God is not just about our growth, but the growth of our brothers and sisters in local communities. And this is a health when there's local, more than one church in a local area, a local given area. This is good. It's a good thing. So God is glorified in his global mission, but he's also glorified on a local mission as well, that we're a part of something very big. It's a kingdom endeavor, and our king is guiding us all, and our king is returning, and he's coming back to a kingdom that he has been building and that he is accomplishing. So we see here with Paul and Barnabas, not just their conflict, we see the company that he's drawing in Silas and in Timothy, and what God is doing here and taking them to the mission field. But we're also seeing them strengthened, we're seeing the church growing, and now there's a question. God, where would you have us to go next? Take a look at verse 6 in chapter 16 here. Notice here, it says that, and when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had gone up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So notice this confrontation, really, of the Lord, not in a bad way, but in a guiding way. Maybe we can pull up this map of Paul's second missionary journey that is beginning at this point, and you can actually see where they are going. We can see that if it's helpful to see these city names to see what's happening here. And so when we look at this, it's at this point that the Lord steers Paul on his mission. This actually is a huge change because, like we talked about earlier, God could have led them east or west, either way. There wasn't a lot of things to the north, but they had been there in certain places. But even world history would have been different if they were to go east at this point. But take a look at verse 6. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia. Notice that on the map. And Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they're not to go east. They're not really at this point immediately to go west. They are going to head west. But God says no to going west. And then look at verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia, you can look at the map again, they attempted to go into Bithynia, which is to the north. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so the Spirit says no to going north as well as to going west. Notice verse 6, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And then verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus. So notice that this is not a feeling that Paul has, or a peace that he has about the next missionary step. This is a real leading of the personal God for his purposes and his glory. But notice that they're on mission. Paul was sensitive to God, not just this feeling or some impersonal force. And this is important to see even in this passage, that brothers and sisters, we cannot mistake our feelings on what God wants us to do in our lives from his clearly inspired word. And so God had already told them to go forth and preach the gospel, but the question was, where? Where would you like us to do this? And it reminds us maybe of the mistakes that God's people made in times past. As Isaiah said in chapter 55, verse 8, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And so there's a danger in trying to say that our words are God's words. And I'm saying this on the negative side because even here, Paul and Silas are exemplifying a sensitivity to God's word, but also to the Spirit's guiding in everyday circumstances. So while there must be discerning in our understanding of what God is leading us toward, we must remember that he guides by his word primarily. He uses his people and circumstances to guide and direct us, just as they did with Paul when Paul sought the commendation of the brothers to continue on his missionary journey with Silas. But notice that God here is more interested in communicating clearly to Paul than Paul was to actually listening at this point. It took him by surprise, possibly, that God says, no, don't go west. No, don't go north. So the heart of Paul, of course, was truly seeking the Lord. And how do we know this? Well, God sought his timing to reveal by a vision about where he was to go. It shows the Spirit's ministry to us to guide us into all truth. Even James says that we ought to be careful in asking for wisdom but not believing God at the same time. In fact, many who are lost in the quandary of their own sins and depravity are called to humble themselves and to draw near to God, that he might draw near to us and guide us on that next step. And so without getting into a huge doctrine of how to know God's will for your life, we can see here that God is guiding Paul and Silas on their next steps. And so Paul, they're told no, north and to the west immediately. So they actually weave through, you can see, as they go west. So they're from Antioch. Notice that Phrygia is there to the west, and they're going up towards Bithynia, and he says no. And so they go towards Mysia, and they're guided at last to Troas. So they meander around through the northwest up into Troas. And Troas, of course, is a port city. You could see how that would be a great place to preach the gospel. Ships coming and going. The gospel could spread to the known world in a faster way. And it seems like, yes, this is what we're supposed to do. But notice here that it's at this point that they were going to stay. And in a dream that night, God calls him to take the gospel onto Macedonia. And Paul had always had the desire to go west anyway. But notice that the center of the Gentile world at that time was to the west in Rome. So here the principle lies again that obeying the Lord as being on mission, that we're taking one step at a time in the sense that God is guiding a moving vessel. They're already going and obeying, and it's as they go, the Lord is guiding them with his Spirit to show them what to do. Perhaps you're struggling in that way. God, I know you call me to share my faith, but how? To whom? There's so many things I could do. What am I doing? Don't underestimate the power of media today. Not just for evil, but for the gospel. Use that. You can actually preach to the world by just going nowhere but sitting on your computer at home. How are you leveraging your resources for the glory of God in the local church? Do you know that you could sit for just a few hours and encourage churches that have been hit by the hurricanes just with a click of your mouse by sending emails of encouragement or prayer? It's amazing to think about the small things we can do, and sometimes we dismiss those as, you know, not worthy of our time. But at the same time, we might need to be thinking about how God can use us greater to go to places that have not heard the gospel, and that we should communicate the gospel clearly. And so this should sound familiar to us when we struggle in this way. It may even think about continuing to obey the Lord as directing us as we go. Should remind us of Proverbs chapter 3. He says this in Proverbs 3. Solomon writes, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of your life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Have you considered how God is guiding here? That even though they come to Troas, the Lord gave Paul a vision at this point. Look at verse 9. It says, "And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So while we should not seek visions out as God's normal way of guiding us, but more so by his word, he displays to Paul through this vision where he indeed needs to go. Similarly, in our lives today, we read missionary biographies and stories about on the mission field today on how God would guide and direct, and he's very much at work. I'm not going to say that the Holy Spirit isn't leading and guiding in daily decisions. He is. But when we're thinking about these things clearly and we're asking God to guide us, where is it that we're starting from? The starting place for Paul was God's word. The starting place was, now that we are going, God guide us in these circumstances. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. There was multiple things that were happening in Paul's life, and God continued to lead him. In fact, there's times that Paul probably doubted that and wondered what God was doing. Now, as you can see here on the map, where's Macedonia? It's west. In fact, it's further northwest across the sea. And so they come to the sea, and it's, you know, it doesn't tell us in the text here, but it seems like it would be a great city to, you know, start a church in Troas. But it tells us in verse 10, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately," notice that Luke says "we." It changes here to talking of them as a group. And it says, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding, what did they conclude? That God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The vision, the desire to go west, all these things were lining up, that this was God's leading. Notice their thinking here. They were to preach the gospel, but the question was, where to? The whole world at this point needs the gospel. And so with all this need, where am I to work? What field am I to go to, Lord? And they continued to obey the Lord on his last clear leading and to visit the churches. And yet then after this point, God's faithful call to them to lead them by the Spirit into Macedonia and calls them to obey. And we'll see the fruit of that next week when we see the conversion of Lydia. And so God has a plan in all these things. He's working all things by his providential plan to bring about his glory and his honor in and through our lives. And so when you question the things that happen in your life, including negative things, consider that God is using that for his purposes. In fact, this is where a theology of God's leading is so important, because when you get that call that indeed it is cancer and you are trying to swallow these things, your whole life changes. Not just because you've gotten bad news and because you're going to have treatments, but God has put you in that place and he saw it good to display himself through your life in a certain way that he wouldn't have the opportunity otherwise. Perhaps that's through the death of a loved one. Perhaps that's through a job loss. Perhaps that's through some other thing that comes into your life and you just say, why, God? Why? And yet, let that guide you back to what God is doing, because he's not just doing it on the mission field. He does it in our individual lives. So how can we, what can we take from this? You know, it's kind of an intermediation passage talking about going from missionary journey one to missionary journey two. And yeah, we're not doing a huge mission endeavor, at least corporately here outside of our work in Nicaragua. And of course, we would pray for that vision and wisdom there and in planting a church there for believers and encouraging pastoral development and encouraging our missionaries, Luke and Courtney. And so, yes, there is a factor that we can directly apply this to missions. But I think even more so, how do we apply this to us today in our lives? Well, five principles I see before we close. First of all, do you know Christ? It's worthless to talk about taking the message of the gospel to the nations if you yourself haven't owned it for yourself, if you haven't called on him and bowed your heart in faith and repentance. And so my question for you is, do you know the Lord? Do you have faith? Are you trusting him? Do you believe that he died and that he rose again, the very justification for your sin, that you can walk in newness of life and that you can do this in the power of his Spirit and to not any longer give in to the sin of your past, but give in to him that he might change you and that he might use you and sanctify you for his purposes and use your very gifts and your talents, your job and your mission to bring many to faith in Christ. Secondly, the question is, are you on mission? Are you on Jesus' mission? Are you following hard after him? Jesus said, to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It is not an easy call to be a disciple. And I want to make the connection here. There's not a difference between coming to faith in Christ and following him as a disciple. They are one and the same. And so the call to follow him, to come to him in faith and repentance, this is not an easy believism. It is a thing that is God is requiring of us to follow him to the end, and that he will be with us and that he will be there to guide us in those times that we come into the valley of the shadow of death. And so it's a long obedience. It's a hard obedience. But the question is, are you on mission? And this can be at the macro level, and it can also be at the micro level. Are you involved in God's glorious purposes around the world? What are you doing to pray for those that have never heard? For years, my heart has been drawn to pray for the Andaman Islands, which is on the west coast of India. There's still a tribe there of the Sentinelese people that have never been contacted by the outside world. We haven't even analyzed their language. We don't even know what it is, let alone the Bible been translated, let alone that they don't know their creator. A huge amount of their tribe was wiped out through the 2004 tsunami. And there was they survived. We know that because they do flyovers and different things to try and connect with these people. But anybody that hits the island that they live on will be killed. They kill them with arrows. And many times they've sought to reach out to them and try to help them and just make contact. There's people like that on our planet today. And here we are living in the Bible Belt, have had the English Bible for hundreds of years, and there's people who haven't heard that there even is a Jesus Christ. How are you involved in what God is globally doing? And I don't mean that he's necessarily calling you to go to tribes like that, but maybe he is. But how are you, in a small way, saying, God, give me a heart for the nations. Let my heart beat for those who have never heard. And I'm just sitting on these truths and believing them, and they're glorious truths. But I'm not in any way bothered in my heart that there's some that have never heard. I encourage you to pick up great resources like Operation World or other ones that would help you to think globally as Christians. I think it's necessary for us to challenge ourselves out of our circle of comfort in this area of the world. Is everything you do involved with your life and your circle, or are you thinking about the world, on a macro level? But on a micro level, how has God called you to support global missions, both individually and corporately, and what are we called to do as a church? I think it's amazing that while we were constantly looking at a micro level over the last several years, God guided us and really, in some ways, providentially led us to be involved in Nicaragua in a way that we never saw it coming. And so he's calling us to be involved in ways that sometimes we don't understand, and we're calling for his wisdom. Why is it that he would have us to partner in Nicaragua when there's places in North Carolina, for crying out loud, that need Jesus, or maybe even need a healthy church? Maybe we'll never know the answer to that, but we are called to listen and follow the Lord on both the macro level and the micro level. And so we're called to repent when our hearts are not beating for the things that God's heart beats for. And so ask God to give you an opportunity to be faithful. And just challenge yourself. When was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time? And I want that to sit, because at times in our lives, we need to think about that. Why is the most important good news that we would claim to be good news, why aren't we sharing that? Why isn't Jesus, whoever we love, is going to come out? If you talk to me much and you spend time with me, you ought to hear me talking about my bride, Bonnie. You'll hear me talk about her. Why? Because I'm living with her. I'm in life with her. I'm in covenant with her. We're raising children and a family together. We're involved in ministry together. We are doing life the way that God has called us to do as husband and wife, and I love her. But how is it that our love for Christ is not even talked about in our lives? And yeah, that comes heavy possibly, but nonetheless, God is calling us to have that same fervor that Paul and Barnabas had, that God, because you are God, we are going to obey you in mission. But secondly, we're going to do it because we love what you love, and you love people, and you're redeeming them. And yeah, we don't know who's going to respond to you, but we're going out in faith. And I want to say, even there, regardless of people's view of the extent of the atonement of Christ, we are called to go, brethren, and we will be held accountable for our following the commands of God to go to the nations. Are we making disciples? No excuses here. Are we making disciples like has been displayed for us here in these pages? Are we being intentional? Are we strengthening the brethren? Are we using our gifts that God has given to multiply our efforts to submit to Christ and to look to him and to increase in whatever way the Lord would have us to do so? Two more. What can be gleaned from Paul and Barnabas' own opinions and strategies in ministry? Can we learn to see God's greater plan when, even when we sharply disagree with each other, that God brings us strengthening even through that? There's wisdom there. There's wisdom in how we speak with others. Start looking for, even in the negative things that happen and the friction that happens between believers, that God is speaking in that. And he's using that to shepherd our hearts towards him, first of all, and ultimately for his gospel going forth. Lastly, are we listening to the Lord? Are we saying, Lord, I'm on mission. I'm seeking to obey you. guide me daily? Are we being attentive to his leading? We cannot listen to the Lord if we're not even reading or studying his word. And while I'm hitting some of the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, it needs to be reminded, my heart needs reminding, that this is how God works in our lives, is through these disciplines. And if you don't think it important to open his word daily, I would encourage you that before long, you will be struggling. That we are called to obey and to trust him to direct our paths and to yield to his plan and his purposes in our lives. So none of this is a mistake. God has called us in his word here to think about his missionary endeavors. And this was 2,000 years ago. And yet, the gospel message has not gone to the ends of the earth. We are called to be a part of it. And we are called to act, and we are called to act now. And so think about that and how we as a church are involved in this global plan of God and how we are called as an individual church to expand his kingdom here in Ashe County. That's a hard word, and it's a hard obedience, and it's a hard execution of a plan that God has had from before the foundations of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the glorious journey that we get to watch in the book of Acts, the exciting stories, the ups and downs, the finishing of Paul's and Barnabas's first missionary journey, and now Paul's start of his second missionary journey. Lord, you planting churches, you working by your Spirit to strengthen and encourage and equip and to evangelize the known world at that time. And Lord, we can separate ourselves sometimes to say, these are great stories. It's a great historical story of the early church. And we're comfortable to sit and to watch what you will do. But Lord, we don't really want to get too uncomfortable. And yet, Lord, you're challenging us this very day that where are we at in following and obeying you? That discipleship entails growth. It entails being an emulator of our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. It calls us to exemplify his character and to show that in the way we deal with people, the way that we deal with our lives, the way we look at our resources, money, the things that we own. We see Barnabas as one that sold land so that he could be on mission. To see one that sowed into his nephew. And so God, would you just apply this in multiple ways in our lives to see how you would have us to work in the relationships we have, in the things that we do, that Lord, we would be on mission, that we would be discipling, that we would encourage the growth of both the local church and the global church. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. And now, Lord, we're even excited that we're able to experience that as we see new people coming to faith in Christ. As we celebrate with Olivia today, and that she is just starting out in her Christian life to stand and by obedience be baptized, that Lord, she would be encouraged in our midst as a corporate body, that we would get behind her and encourage her as she seeks to go on mission and to do those things that you've called her to at this time of her life and what you will lead her to in the future. That God, you would raise up missionaries from this congregation and that you would send them to the nations. Would you be so kind as to do that? That many might hear, that many might be saved. That God, you might use this small congregation for your glorious purposes. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.